That verse that was quoted from, thank you, from Micah, many, many years before Micah wrote those words, somebody else wrote these words. And thou, Lord, and thou, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That was Moses wrote that. The book of Deuteronomy. Very similar words. The book of Deuteronomy does not mention very much about the word worship. But the word that it uses, the Hebrew word that it uses, is translated worship other places. It's the word serve. When you find the word serve in the book of Deuteronomy, almost always that word means worship. And when Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy three times when Satan was tempting him, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve or worship the Lord thy God. He's quoting a verse in Deuteronomy that does not have the word worship in it, but the word serve is there. And so he gave to Satan the true meaning, the Hebrew meaning of that word. Now, I have a little struggle this morning because I am concerned that this be simple enough that we can understand it, and yet deep enough that we have to reach and stretch in our understanding of the God of heaven. So I'd like to ask the Lord to help us to get those two things accomplished. Simple enough we can get it. Deep enough that it's be spiritually challenging. So there's some concepts here that I hope that by this time the congregation at Grace understands. When I talk about the progressive revelation of God that we have in the Bible, I trust you by this time know what that means. We didn't learn, you don't learn much about God just reading Genesis chapter 1. But you learn more about God as you go along. God is progressively revealing himself to us. And that's something you must understand when you study scripture. You find that progressive revelation. So we're going to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. We're glad that all of you are here. I'm just looking around here a little bit to see who is with us this morning, and maybe some are missing. I'm not quite sure about that. I bring this message especially for the home congregation here, but everyone that's here is certainly welcome to hear it, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you. So salvation history is the story of the progressive revelation of God to man. That's what this whole story of salvation history is doing, is revealing God to us. This unveiling of the heart and nature of God is certainly evident when we study the holy law of God in the Bible. From where it first started, when we first heard about it, until we come to the very end of it, what you're seeing there is actually a progressive revelation of God himself. Now we know that the lawgiver was Moses, but the law is God's. In all reality, though there was a progressive revelation, the law never changed. And we know that God never changes. Yet there was a clear progression in how the law of God, whether you're referring to the Word of God, whether you're referring to the will of God, there's a clear progression that was given to man concerning this law of God. So I want to pause this morning to note an important step in this unfolding drama of God's revealing his will His law to us. And so I struggled for a while to find a title for this message. I decided to call this message the Second Law of Moses, meaning not that it was from Moses, but rather that the law was given by Moses. It was given by Moses. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17 says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. But I'm speaking here this morning of the second law of Moses. And of course, you will understand by what we've said in the introduction here that the second law of Moses is going to be a progressive revelation. We're going to take a step higher. We're going to move closer to God's perfect will concerning the law of God concerning us. And the memory verse the children had this morning was another unique summary of that law of God. Now, the second law given by Moses is found in our Bibles in the book of Deuteronomy. So you may turn there and we'll start in chapter 5. I'd like to read a text here to you that contains some very interesting elements that shoot salvation history way, way ahead of where it is when these words are being written. And so I'm going to use this text, Deuteronomy 5:29, to explain to you something about the second law of Moses. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me. There you have it again. And keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Many years ago, here in County, Tennessee, I had a son who thought that he was the only person at home. Mother had gone away with some of the other children. One place I'd taken a tractor and gone over to some land we were renting, and I was planting corn that day over there. And I had trouble with the corn planter, and so I had to walk back to the farm to get some tools to repair this thing. And I didn't want to be repairing anything. I wanted to be planting corn, but I had a repair to make. When I got back to the house, back to the property, I found out that my son was doing something he never should have been doing. He thought he could do it because no one was going to be around there. No one was going to hear it. No one was going to know about it. And I stepped into that situation there and found a son that was quite distraught that his daddy came upon this whole thing. So when I finally finished trying to give some correction to what was going on there, I said something like this to my son. Son, you're young. There's a lot of life in front of you. And these few things that Mother and I have asked of you and have tried to teach you is for your good. We're not trying to hinder you, oppose you, limit you, restrict you. We're not trying to make it difficult for you. We want this to be for your good. Many years later, he told me he remembered those words. But that's what God is doing here in the book of Deuteronomy. And when we see right living, see it as something that's for our own good, makes a big difference. Brother Josh said something very, very important this morning when he referenced what his telephone tells him is a cause of discontentment in our society. I think he said it was dead on or something like that is what Josh said. But I think it'd be good if the congregation would not forget what was included in that line from the telephone. There was certainly a lot of wisdom in those words, though it came probably from a worldly source. The word Deuteronomy is an interesting word. It's in the Old Testament. That's from Hebrew, and that's what the poor people there in Belshazzar's time could understand because those words up there in the wall were Hebrew words. So they didn't have anyone there that knew Hebrew. The second problem they had with interpreting that was the fact that though the words were there, the words were given without context. All you had there were the words numbered, measured, divided. And you Bible readers know that Hebrew word divided that's there, the third word. You know that before from way back in the book of Genesis, it tells us there in the genealogy, it was in this time the earth was divided. And his name is Peres. So you see that Hebrew word way back early in your Bible reading. And so you have it again there in Daniel chapter 5. But there were just his three Hebrew words were there. But then Daniel took those words and showed why those three words were there. The days of this kingdom here are numbered. And that's not all. Finished. And you were weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. Something is not coming out right. And your kingdom is going to be divided from you and given to the Medes and the Persians. It's taken from you. This is over. For you, it's over. And the king had time to put some adornment on Daniel, but didn't have time to make anything right. And his days were over. So this is interesting that this Old Testament passage has a Greek word for a title. Deuteronomy is a Greek word. It's a compound word. It means second law. Nomi, of course, is law in Greek, where you get that at the ending of the verse, the word, the first part means second. The second law. That's what the title is. And so we have the second law of Moses here. Second law in two ways. Listen to this. This is all instructive. I'll preach the message the last 15 minutes of my time up here. The rest will be all preparatory to what I want to say when I'm done. This is all just introductory material, factual somewhat. But it will give you some understanding and some groundwork for then what we have to say at the end. So the meaning of this second law of Deuteronomy could be explained in two ways. First of all, it's the second time that Moses gave it. You have the Ten Commandments back there in Exodus. You have it again here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It was in chapter 20 back there. It's the second time Moses gave the law, and it was given in a different way the second time from what it was given the first time. So in that regard, we looked at it as second law, because though it says, in one sense, it's the same, yet given with an entirely different perspective than was given the first time. In a very real sense, the book of Deuteronomy was Moses' last chance. And although he was with these people for the best part of 40 years, the book of Deuteronomy encompasses a very, very short period of time. Maybe one day, maybe 2 days. It was a very short period of time, the book of Deuteronomy. He was with them a long time. And so Moses is talking to people that he's going to say goodbye to at the end of chapter 33 and never see them again. He's going to die in 34 by the command of God. God commanded this man to die. He was so healthy. He was so vigorous. God had to command him to die. I don't know how long he would have lived if God wouldn't have done that. He told him, you're going to go up there and then you die when you get up there. And I'm going to make sure that happens. I'll bury you, but I'll see to it that that happens. You're going to die when you get up there on top of that mountain. You go up and look around. And up there you're going to die. And that's what he did. And so here's Moses looking at his children, the people he saw being born. He's looking at a new generation. His heart is going out to these people. He has pled for their salvation, their saving from God's wrath several times. He has fallen on his face time and again interceding for them. He loved these people dearly. He would have done anything for them. He did a lot for them. And now he's saying goodbye. I won't see him again. And these words are the tender words of a holy law from a sovereign God coming from the heart of a compassionate pastor who's speaking to his church the last time. That's an interesting thing to put together. And so how would you speak to this church, Brother John, Brother Moses, if this was the last time you ever did it? the precious children, the young married couples, the dear grandparents we have among us here. This is the last time you speak to them. That's what Moses is doing. Second law of Moses. Things did not go the first time that did go well the first time that Moses gave the law. Here's a sentence you might find difficult to digest. Chew it a little bit. You'll figure it out if you listen closely. The mortuary of Numbers was strewn with the repulsive death of two generations that had been delivered from Egypt. And God told them that all of them will die, 20 years of age and older, or above 20 years of age. And so throughout the whole book of Numbers, that whole 39-year period of time, there's funeral after funeral after funeral. The whole thing is a mortuary of the strewn bodies and carcasses of the dead. It didn't go very well the first time. Those people all heard the law of God. It didn't go well. Of course, we can stop there and ask ourselves some questions. How well is it going for me? How well is it going for me and for my children? It did not go well. They were taken out of Egypt, but Egypt was never taken out of them. 40 years later, Moses addresses a new generation of Israelites with the law of God, and he does it in a very distinctive way from what he did the first time. Now, we have this lawgiver with a staff, with a rod in his hand. This staff knew how to do things. This staff knew how to swallow snakes. This staff knew how to beat rocks and turn them into springs of water. This staff was a powerful instrument showing the might of this Moses. But that staff caused him great harm. That staff was used in the wrong way. That staff kept him from crossing the Jordan River. That staff kept him from ever entering the land of Canaan. Moses is a different man second time around than he was the first time. You know, you've heard also the congregation get tired of hearing these cliches, but far more important than what we say is the spirit with which we say it. It was not wrong for Moses to give the law the way he gave it. It was true. But he did different second time. Very, very different. This was a unique opportunity for Moses. Well, I've already mentioned it to the fact to you that he's teaching a new generation. Sinai happened some 39 years before. Those people standing before Moses as he's speaking this book are now, were children then, they are adults now. Not only is he speaking to a new group of people, this second law was given in uniquely different circumstances. Instead of Israel being a nomadic people, traveling around the wilderness with a portable place of worship, Israel is now becoming a territorial people with a civil government, with one place of worship, owning their own properties, living a community life, learning to relate to foreign affairs, to outside nations. Very, very different kind of life. It's interesting that Deuteronomy includes some things that the first law did not have. Because in preparation of these people living together in a permanent community, divided among their tribes, each one receiving a certain amount of land for an inheritance, children being born into this territory are going to become part of the people of Israel. So in this sense, it's a territorial church or it's a state church. That's something's going to change someday in gospel history, but at this point it still was that way. This is very embryonic. This is very, very early in salvation history, in the salvation story. It's very early. This will all change. In fact, we're slowly changing. Because by this time, just give you a short example of how this thing is slowly changing already, getting ready for something way, way far ahead. It's going to shoot salvation story on a much, much higher level. But of all the men that died and their wives and relatives in numbers, as Moses is standing here before this generation, there are two men alive that heard that first time. Their names were Caleb and Joshua. And it could have been all the rest of them, but they weren't. The interesting thing about those two names that you all know by heart, the interesting thing is that Caleb was not a Jew. And these people were destroyed, the group of people he came from. But he was a volunteer. He was a proselyte. He chose to want to enter into the people of God and become part of those people. He wasn't born there. He chose to be there. There are people here like that this morning. You find out the time comes that God only has volunteers in his church. It's a big jump forward in salvation history. You know, when a person comes to us, regardless of their conditions and regardless of how well they've done, regardless of the mistakes they've made, when people come to us and say, I would like to be part of your congregation. Can we become part of the Church of Grace? What does that require? What do you ask of us? What do you want to see in us? May we become part of the congregation of grace. We have a very sobering responsibility when someone voluntarily wants to make that decision. It's a very sobering thing. And so many of these people were just simply born there. But there's a new opportunity coming up here. So Deuteronomy contains 11 instructions that are not given in the first law, because you're settled here, you're going to be living here, you're going to be related to each other in a civil way. There's going to be commerce. There's going to be, as the brother said this morning, a proper way to handle money. How does my money relate to my brother? Deuteronomy tells us all those things. I'll just show you one very, very interesting thing that Deuteronomy has that we never heard about in the law of God before. This interesting two verses is found in chapter 23. This is not a text. It's simply to show you something different, to show you how Deuteronomy is a second law and some of the unique parts about it. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates. Where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him. So in the Underground Railroad was established in the early days of this country and here in this state, those Quakers and those who were involved with that quoted this verse and said, we cannot return the slave back to its owner that has escaped onto us. We're responsible to help him find what he needs to be taken care of, and we're responsible to do that. That's what we're going to do. The second law of Moses tells us to do that. So laws like that would not have been of any value to a wandering group of people, nomads in the wilderness. But this is a different story. And Moses presents this instruction, this law of his, in a new way. It is more than two stones of laws hidden away in a golden covered box that you call the Ark of the Covenant. It becomes personal. Parents are teaching it, not to their children only, but also to their grandchildren. So each child in the congregation has two sets of teachers. Can you imagine every Jenna Carnegie having John and Lauren teaching her and having Joe and Frida teaching her? I guess I could ask Gianna if that's being done or not. I think I could bring her up here and ask her if Grandpa and Grandma are helping with this job. Is it okay if I ask that? Maybe Kalila would be more apt to tell me. But that was the way it was. Go to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. It won't hurt you to turn to it. Look at verse 9. And by the way, chapter 4 is not in my notes, but chapter 4 is like a introductory summary to everything you find in the book of Deuteronomy. It introduces almost everything that comes up later on in the book. It's a beautiful chapter. If you don't know what the book of Deuteronomy is like, just read chapter 4. But here we are in chapter 4 and verse 9. What does it say? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Go to chapter 6. We'll find this again in verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. If you go back to chapter 31, you'll find it again. I don't think I'll take your time to take you back there. So here we have in this second law of Moses material fit for family devotion, family discussion, the family's talking about this. It's not just a preacher in the church. It's not just a lawgiver with a staff in his hand, standing there on a mountain with some stones in his one arm, and there he is with a staff in the other one, and he's telling us this stuff. And we're all there trembling and wondering what he's going to say next. The earth is shaky and the sky is rumbling and there's lightning and there's fire. And here we got this all going on. And don't speak to us anymore. But we have parents and we have family settings and we have children and we have young people. And we have discussions in the home. It's a brand new thing that Moses is introducing here in his second attempt to save a people from their sins. It's written on the walls of the house. If you want a good example of what Moses is teaching here, you find a perfect example of what I just read to you when you study the life of Timothy and look at his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois and see how those two generations work together to teach that little Timothy the right ways of God. That's where that instruction comes from right here. That's how they did that. To a boy who did not have a godly father. He was an unconverted man, probably a heathen, a Greek. And yet this boy learned it from this unfeigned faith. He learned it because it was taught to him. This was discussed in their home. It's an amazing thing what parents can do with children. It's a model for how we should be teaching our families today, the second law of Moses. Deuteronomy holds forth a new motive for obedience. A new motive for being faithful in your worship, for serving God, for fearing Him. He has a new motive for doing it, which He has never given before. You don't find this before in your Bible, but all of a sudden in Deuteronomy this shows up. And time again it shows up. I'm going to show you just a couple examples so that to bore you too much. Because that boy said it was boring and threw his Bible down. We don't want that to happen today after church service. We're not going to have anyone go home and throw their Bibles down. We're going to try to keep this from being boring, and we'll see what we can do here. But this oft-repeated phrase that we have in the book of Deuteronomy, it's in this book so often, and I'll be coming back to this in just a few moments. It will not take me long to get there, but it's a word that you must understand. It's the word love. It's one of the most misunderstood words that there are. Misunderstood concept both in the church and in the world. People do not know what love is. But the idea was that everything you do that God asks you to do, you do it for one reason. Because God loved you and you love God. This is in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, time and time again. It's in almost every chapter. It's all over. And when I go through the book of Deuteronomy every year, I like to notice those passages. And if I'm having trouble with my Christian life today, if I'm having trouble with my the regulatory part of my responsibilities, there's a love problem somewhere. There's a love problem. Go back to the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you notice in your King James Version that the word Lord there is spelled with four capital letters. And it's interesting because that's not what the original text says. But the Jews themselves did not pronounce the name of God unnecessarily or inappropriately, and so they took the word for Jehovah out of there and used this pronunciation instead, and that got put into your King James Bible. That's why it's capitalized in all four letters. Whenever you see the word Lord in the Old Testament and all four letters are capitalized, it's a replacement for the Hebrew name of God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy might. Do you see it there? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, which he had said up there in verse 2. No matter where you are, traveling, whatever you're doing, working, be talking about these precepts. Bind them upon for a sign upon thine hand, frontlets between thine eyes. Write them upon the post and on thy gates. Write them down. Love, the love of God. That's a powerful thought in this passage of Scripture. It's very, very beautiful. It's going to prolong your days if you keep this law. It's going to maximize the benefits of the land where you're living if you keep this. You're in chapter 6, I've already read verse 2, but let me read it again in this context. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. There's a motive here. Verse 6 gives another one. I wrote the wrong reference down there. We'll move on here. Chapter 5, I'd like to read verse 33 to you. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. That's why you do it. That's why you do it. Go to chapter 10. This is verses 12 and 13. Beautiful words. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And I cannot help but read these most beautiful words to you in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Would you please look at those verses in your Bible? Motive, purpose for which you keep the law of God, things that we did not hear about prior to this fifth book of the Bible. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed. Holy motivation, that's still true today. That's still the way it works. And the nations around us, the peoples around us, they are still impressed. They still marvel at the way we do, at the Christian life, the way it's lived. An attempt to be obedient to the Bible, they admire it, they appreciate it. They're not going to do it themselves. They appreciate it, they know about it. And they know why we do it. And it's just as right to do it today and just as right to be the testimony to the nations around us as what it was back at this time. And God's giving to the people a motive for being faithful to his word. So I move on here to tell you that the plan was good. The plan of this book, of giving this law, was good, but something was missing. Rebellion was going to continue. A golden calf would be replaced with yet more idolatry. External tradition is not enough. So the law says, this do and thou shalt live. But that is not the way true religion thinks. We have a tremendous growth in Christian development. We have a tremendous growth in understanding of God. We have taken a giant step forward in our Christian experience when we change from this to this. When we change from what did I do wrong? Why did it turn out this way? Why did I get that result? What did I do wrong to this? Why did I do it wrong? What was wrong with me that it turned out like that? And when we can move from this to this, it's a giant step forward. This fellow over here is going to make this very common mistake. He's going to try to do better the next time. He's going to try to fix it and not do it again. Shouldn't have done that. Someone saw it, got caught. But that won't take care of the problem until we come over here. Are you following that? Did they get that or not? It's a major shift. That's a major change. The interesting thing about it is that in this book of Deuteronomy, and I'm very sorry this is in here, but it's true, and I can understand it to some extent, but God told Moses that the people would reject him. God told Moses that the people reject him, God, and that the people reject him, Moses. He told him this excellent attempt that you're making, Moses, will not be successful. He's telling him that something else is going to have to happen. I want to show that to you in chapter 31. Would you go back there? This is an extremely serious thing. It leads us to what we need to talk about with the time that remains. Chapter 31, verse 15. This is God speaking to Moses. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, now listen to these words. This is God. Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day, for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. This is what they will do. And Moses told the people that very thing. You see, fear is a wrong motive for faithfulness. Earthquakes and fire and darkness and tempest are too soon forgotten. Religious ritual, after all, is costly. And like the boy said this morning in the children's lesson, it's written right here in these notes. Boring. It's the very word that's written here. And time-consuming. Listen, young fellas. Listen, young fellas, if it's too boring for you, if it's too costly, if it's using up your valuable time, then I'll tell you what Israel did. Because they were tired of it. They found out that a girly show with the Moabites is much more interesting. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Do you know your Bible well enough? That's that option's out there. And that's what they did. That's what these people did. So they said, give us a king like the other nations. If they could have left that last couple of words off, it wouldn't have been so bad. It shows you what their motive was. But Moses explained to them what is wrong with them. And I'm going to take you to chapter 29 this time and read verses 2, 3, and 4. We're just looking at a couple of smatterings here. It's interesting to notice these verses. Deuteronomy 29, verse 2, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which the eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. God must do something to you. That has not yet happened. And so Deuteronomy is an introduction for us to to true heart religion that's going to be coming later. Jeremiah and Ezekiel followed this prophet Moses. Until a rabbi comes to a Jewish ruler by night and says these words, ye must be born again. It doesn't happen until that happens. See, that's progressive story of divine revelation that's seen in salvation history. It's a long story. But this thing has, there's pictures, there's snapshots that show you what's coming. There are little previews of something coming up here. And Moses is the first one who zeroes in on this matter, that until that heart is different, it's all going to stay the same. Try as I can to reform myself, try as I can to put on a better image, try as I can to make a better impression, try as I can to make up the damage that I just got done doing, try as hard as I can until that change comes. The law must be written on the heart, not on the stones. Yet Deuteronomy is here introducing this gospel theme. And now I will start the message. That was introductory. The message will not be very long, but I don't want you to forget it. There's a close connection. Starts in the book of Deuteronomy and follows us through to the book of Revelation. There's a close connection between the law of God and the love of God. You've already seen that in verses I read to you. The law says, love God. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. In fact, Jesus said that's the first commandment. But the law also says, listen, the law also says, God is love. Love God. God is love. There might be some people present this morning that have troubles with your father. Your father did things wrong. Your father made mistakes. Your father maybe lived in sin. Your father was inconsistent in his life. Your father was hypocritical about his Christian experience. Your father looked good to other people at church on Sunday, but you found out what he was like at the home. Your father was a great disappointment to you. I understand that. And so the tendency is when people have that kind of difficulty in their home, they tend to assign to God the tyranny, the inconsistency that they found in their dad. And they figure that God is that way because daddy was that way. But the same God that says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, loved us and loves us before he asks us to love him. Now I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's prove this with scripture. Deuteronomy 7 verse 8. Just a beautiful and powerful word that is in here. But because the Lord loved you. You see, it says in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than people, any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of Bunman, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God loved you. That's why he did that. It says the same thing in verse 12. In verses 12 to 15, I'll not read them. In Jeremiah 31, the next book that comes along, and it emphasizes this theme of law, love, and heart. You find the same thing again in verse 31. In chapter 31, in verse 3, it tells us how God loved us. And then when you get back to 1 John chapter 4, it says, for God is love. That's why, for God is love. And all this comes together for us in a very beautiful way when we find out that love is the fulfilling of the law. If I love, everything's okay. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is one of Jesus' favorite books. He quoted it to the devil three times in the wilderness temptation. He quoted from this book several other times in Matthew 22. When a lawyer came to him, tempting him, asking him which is the greatest of all commandments, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy and quoted from the book of Leviticus. And he said, the first is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And he said, the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Beautiful teachings. A heart that is filled with the love of God is the very expression of the law of God. You see, when the Bible tells us that the law is written on the heart, the fleshy, not the fleshly, but the fleshy tables of the heart. Flesh is carnality. Flesh means on the living organ, the inner being of your heart. When the law is written there, what that means is that the love of God dwells there. It's the expression of the law of God. Now we're going to Deuteronomy 10. We'll try to bring this to a suitable conclusion. Verses 14 through 22 here. This is such a beautiful reading. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also with all that is there, that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, which is the people that were standing here before Moses as he's speaking. Even you, above all people, as it is this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh the reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widows, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, which is worship, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, and hath done these things, done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for a multitude. But until the love of God is shed abroad in the heart, it cannot happen. I'm just going through the motions, but I cannot live by faith. So Moses labored very, very hard here. I'd just like to jump from chapter 10 to chapter 11. I'd like to start reading verse 18. And if I would be in the right chapter, that'd be helpful too. Verse 18. Therefore, shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and that they may be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. And now verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the utmost sea, which is, by the way, the sea of the Mediterranean Sea, shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. God's good with you. And the people heard it, but they did not heed it. And what do we do? Now, a few practical words in closing. There are probably three groups of people who resist the love of God, who do not accept the love of God. Another way of saying that is, who will not allow God to love them. And they seek a way to live without it. They will live without God's love in their heart. And you know by now that they cannot live the law of God then. It comes out distorted in a grotesque misrepresentation that looks hypocritical. People know it's false. So I said there are three groups of people that have trouble accepting, receiving, believing, appreciating, needing in their own hearts the love that God has for them. I'm going to tell you who those three groups are. One are people who have lived in deplorable and shameful sin, the kind of sin that society considers to be obnoxious as well as religious people. And when someone is really in a desperate condition like that, they figure there's no hope for them. They can't bother God with their problems. They'll just have suffered out, can do it the best way they can. That kind of person is hard to love. They're ashamed of themselves. They feel they're worthless. They feel that God looks at them the same way. They feel that if I ever amount to anything, I've got to grit my teeth and make it happen. I goofed up. I made a mess of it. I made my bed. I've got to lie in it. This is where I am. How would you ever break the heart of a person that feels like that? How would you ever get into their life and change that around? What words can be said? What attitude should be shared? Does someone like that know that God is right now pursuing you, following you, choosing you, desiring you? The second group of people that have trouble understanding, appreciating, and feeling a need for the love of God are those who have been deeply hurt by other people that they needed so very, very much in their lives. Maybe their own parents, maybe others that are very close to them, a school teacher, maybe a preacher. People that they really needed in life and they were defrauded. And trust was broken. And they live with this hurt in their life. They have this wounded spirit. And the love cannot get in there. Love is not received. Love does not belong. I'll prove to you that I can do it. I'll prove to you I can make it on my own. I'll prove to you I don't need you. There's a third group of people who have trouble appreciating and receiving the love of God. They are those who are convinced that their religious life sets them above everybody else. I thank ye God that I'm not like other people are.
over here praying over there. Oh, yeah, looks like he's kind of hurting a little bit. Well, Mr. Donkey, you and I got work to do in Jerusalem. Let's head on. We'll let him, maybe the ravens can take care of him, sopilotes, turkey buzzards, can fix that up. I got work to do. And people that are higher than others and got it figured out and don't need God and they're alone and they think they've got something and they're empty and cold and unable to help others that the life is not there. The Bible gives us examples of all three of those groups of people. Would you please listen to this next sentence? Some people live every day with all three of those things in their lives at one time. That's true of many, many people. The only hope is to learn how to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal. Allow him to love you just as you are. And then allow that love to flow as a river of living water into those who also need that love. That's what the Christian life is all about. And I want to end by saying these important words. There's just one thing more. Even in failure, the deepest of failure, there's hope. Even in the deepest of failure. Maybe would you turn for one more text to Deuteronomy chapter 30. There's hope in the midst of the deepest failure. We find this in the book of Deuteronomy, the second law of Moses. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I have commanded, that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. The Lord thy God will bring thee to the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land, for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn to the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Is there someone here today who needs to return? Is there someone here today that needs the love of God in your heart? Is there someone here that's ready to say, I can't do this anymore by myself? May God bless you.